sung well too. Amen. Thank the Lord for Brother Ben and his family. If you will, let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37 tonight. Ezekiel chapter 37. And together tonight, we're going to look at a familiar passage of the book of Ezekiel, dealing with the Valley of Dry Bones. And there is not a lot of familiar passages in Ezekiel, to be honest with you. But this one has some notoriety for them bones, amen, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. Here Ezekiel is going to get a representation of the house of Israel in that valley of dry bones, but also in two dead sticks that he's able to put together. It's going to make one stick. It's representing the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and God's going to reunite them. And so tonight I want to preach to you on the subject of dead ends and dry bones. Dead ends and dry bones. And we'll just start with verse 3 as a text tonight and have prayer. It says, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask for your blessing for the message tonight. God, this is a message that, Lord, can help somebody here tonight in their situation if I will not hinder it. And I pray, God, that in my body, my health, anything, Lord, I could do that would hinder or confuse the message, I would pray, God, it would be out of the way. Help me, God, communicate your truth now to your people. Lord, feed this congregation, Lord, by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to receive from you. God, families might need it, men, women, boys, girls, Lord, who knows, Lord, what the message is going to apply to. But Lord, I pray all of us will be ready and Lord, our hearts open to receive from your word. We thank you for this book. Lord, not only have you breathed it and inspired it, you have preserved it perfect for us. And Lord God, we're thankful to have it right here in front of us. It is our light for our path. It's a guide for us, Lord. It's a lamp for our feet. It'll help us to examine where we're standing. I pray, God, that's exactly what happened tonight. And Lord, you'd be pleased in all that's said and done. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back when I was called to preach, I was listening, and Dr. Ruckman was teaching. I was listening to a cassette tape back then, and he made the statement. He said, I feel sorry for young men that God has put in the ministry today because of all the things that changes they're going to witness coming up and the way things were going. And, of course, I've lived long enough now to realize what he was talking about. I've seen a lot of those changes, and many of them, to be honest with you, have come really speedily in the last 10 years. I mean, to the worst. And I suspect if the Lord hasn't returned in the next 10 years, it's not going to get any better. Amen. And there are some things that are happening in churches that Christians are excited about, and they need to hit the brakes. And there's some things they think are good. It's a good direction to go, and it's not good at all. And then there's some things that are needful and need to happen. Christians are a little bit reluctant, maybe even resistant to doing those things. And I'm not saying it's gotten to the point where completely it's good being called evil, evil being called good. But there are some things, and I won't get into too much detail tonight, that's not the message, but there's some things that are going that direction. And Christ told the church of Sardis, he said they had a name that they lived, that is, they had a reputation that they were living, but he says, but thou art dead, thou art dead. In other words, there was a perception people had of that church. And that perception was it was alive. Things were happening. And the Lord said, but thou art dead. It's not like people are seeing it at all. And so I believe we're seeing a lot of that, even in the church of Laodicea today, where the charismatic movement and so forth, there's a lot of people interpret that as being lively and you know, and something going. And all it is a confused mess. And people are very desperate. I believe a lot of our charismatic brethren are brethren. I believe they're saved, but I believe they're desperate. They want to believe, and they're ready to trade in biblical faith for wild delusions. And as I said last night, talking to the young men, the wilder the better. And I'm afraid that things are going that direction. It's always had a vulnerability in our area anyway. The poverty tends to lean towards the charismatic nonsense of the name it, claim it, appealing to greed. People are desperate, wanting it now. They're ready to name it and claim it. And there's a lot of confusion about that. A lot of Christians think there's nothing wrong with it. A lot of them are encouraging it. A lot of them are encouraged by it. And I'm saying that's just one thing there that I think is completely going the wrong direction. It's off the rails, and it needs to be warned against. Now, here's Ezekiel. He's a priest, and the Lord's going to call him to be a prophet because there's no need for him to be a priest. He's going to follow the course of Jeremiah before him, who also was a priest, and the Lord called him to be a prophet. And so Ezekiel is joining the ministry of the Lord's resistance against the backsliding of the people of Judah, just like Jeremiah did before him. And in history, what's happened is the kingdom of Babylon has come in and attacked the land of Judah and has carried different ones off into captivity. And then they came back in on Jerusalem and carried many more off into captivity. And the prophet Daniel, who was just a young boy, got caught up in the first attack at that point. And Ezekiel becomes a victim of the second attack. And while the temple had been defiled in that attack, there, some of the things the temple carried off and put into pagan temples of the false gods there, yet the temple at that time still stood. And though Jerusalem, the city, had been invaded by the enemy, Jerusalem, the holy city, still stood. And though the kingdom had been wavering and weak, and different kings on the throne had showed themselves to be very weak, the kingdom still stood. And so in the minds of the people, they thought, well, we've hit bottom. At least they thought they did. And I want to say that when you're following the path of unrighteousness, it's good to come to a point where you think you've hit bottom, to realize this is far enough. I don't want to go no further down this road. I want to get things turned around. It's good to be at a place in life where there's nowhere else to look but up. I recall when Brother Brad Friesen was here many years ago, we had two works here at that time, two ministries. One was the Reclamation Ranch, and the other one was the Redemption Home for Boys. And Brother Brad really worked to try to keep those two things separate, not mingle them too much as possible there. And his rationale was that the young men, the young boys, still being boys, just by getting into the trouble they got into, they thought they had already hit bottom. And he said the last thing we need is for them to get around some of these older fellas, get started bragging about their sin, and tell them, hey, you don't know what bottom is, and start warning them or trying to tell them, hey, you know, there's a lot further you can go. And Brother Brad would say, hey, when a fellow gets tired of falling downhill, he'll get tired of what's knocking him down, keeping him down, and dragging him down, as he'll think, you know, this is as low as I want to go. But if he finds out it's not as bad as it can get yet, he'll stay after that sin. And he'll just keep on, you know, going further and further along. Well, I bring all that up to say at this point in history, things were bad for Judah. The problem in the minds of the people was it could get worse. It could be worse. They're going to stay the course. They're going to then keep tumbling downhill. They're ready to roll the dice. They've lost a lot. They're ready to lose more. And that coupled with the ministry of the false prophets who were just charlatans crying peace, peace, when there was no peace, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are believing that the worst has come to pass and that God was soon going to bless them and he was going to build it all back up and show his merciful hand to his people. So that in that climate, a prophet like Jeremiah, he looks like a negative Nelly. He looks like, you know, a prophet of doom and gloom. And so Jeremiah, he finishes up his service as a prophet. And as he's finished there among the inhabitants of the captives of the river of Chebar, not among Jerusalem, but there at the captives on the river Chebar, God calls Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, he wouldn't need to be a priest, but there was a need still for the people to hear the word of God. And so the Lord called Ezekiel, putting him into that ministry, called him to be his spokesman, to be his prophet. And Ezekiel's told right up front that his success was not going to be measured by the numbers of the people he was going to reach. I mean, if you ever heard something that was so discouraging all your life, read the charge to preach that God gave to Ezekiel. He said, I'm sending you to these people. There's not people of a foreign language. It's not people of a tongue you don't know. They're not going to listen to you. He said, they don't listen to me. And so that was Ezekiel's call to preach. And so the Lord sends him into that kind of situation there. But the Lord shows him, hey, that's not the measure of your success. It ain't going to be all the people that's willing to listen to you. It's going to take a forehead like flint. You're going to have a hard head, Ezekiel. And this is much of what I was preaching last night. I know you young fellas, I don't want to get into all that again, but he's telling you, you got to be persistent. You're going to have to be spiritually, divinely stubborn, and whether the people will hear or forbear, they will know there has been a prophet in the land. And Ezekiel was, at the very least, reluctant. Understandably, of course, he's not excited about the prospects of bucking his own nation and going against the people and the religion of that day. Of course, the direction it was going again. But God says to Ezekiel, hey, you're going to be my watchman. I'm putting you on the wall, Ezekiel. And he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn him from his wicked way. God said, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And God says, Ezekiel, you're my watchman. I'm putting you on the wall. They're not going to listen to you, but that's not why I'm putting you there. I'm putting you there so that they'll know I put a man there. He has sound the warning, and if they'll hear you or they won't hear you, that'll be on them. But whether you tell them or not, that's going to be on you. And up to this point in the book of Ezekiel, you can see he done his job. He served his purpose in very uncommon manners. He did some things that are actually illustrating the message he's getting across. God's got him acting all this stuff out, and he's playing it out in front of the people, to a point where they had to believe, if you're reading the context, they had to believe he's lost his mind. He's a prophet of the Lord, and that's the way they acted. He wasn't alone in that. All God's prophets were different men. They're unpredictable, amen. They're not what the average person would have been expecting. But Ezekiel, he's sounding those fiery rebukes, and he's going against the political leaders of the day, which of course was also religious leaders, false prophets, corrupt priests. And the people are so caught up in all the positivity there, they're not thinking about what would happen, what could happen, and why everything had happened that had happened. And on top of that, they wouldn't consider the notion that the worst had not happened yet. They're thinking, glad all that's behind me. I'm glad we're through that, but it wasn't all behind them. It was going to get worse. There was bad to come, and all that had happened was God's hand, his corrective hand of judgment, trying to get them going in the right direction. The problem with that is they wouldn't respond. God's trying to correct them and get them turned around, and they will not respond. And so for all they've lost, they're going to lose more. For all that they've suffered, they're going to suffer more, not because God's a tyrant, but because sin is bad. And there are consequences to departing from the Lord. They placed their confidence in things that God said, I'm going to remove from you. The problem is, they said, we still have Jerusalem. That's the city where the Lord's chosen to put his name. Jerusalem still stands, but Jerusalem's about to fall. They said, we still have a king from the line of David. He's sitting on the throne. That was about to change too. They said, the temple of the Lord, it still stands, but even the temple was going to be destroyed. And all the rest of Jerusalem and the inhabitants that are there are either going to be killed, they're going to be scattered, or they're going to be taken captive. And none are going to be spared. Jeremiah, before Ezekiel ever showed up, he said these words, Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And friends, that this record of Ezekiel might render to us as ancient history concerning things that befell Judah and Jerusalem, but it serves in our Bibles as a living reminder that backsliding, it's a terrible thing. It's a bitter thing to be corrected by your own backslidings. And the things we can lose to sin, I'm telling you, you think I've lost it all, but sin will keep robbing you, and it'll keep taxing you until there's nothing left. And that's not God being a villain. That's God letting you get what's coming on that path. Why? Because he wants you to turn around and get off of that path. The Jewish people had seen their backsliding, and their apostasy had cost them so much. Still, here comes the preaching of Ezekiel, and they wouldn't heed to his corrections, and they wouldn't adjust their hearts. So they're going to end up suffering the loss of everything. They're going to lose it all. Everything they can hang their hat on is going to be gone. The throne going to be vacant. Amen. Jerusalem's gone. The temple gone. All that Isaiah had warned about before Jeremiah, all that Jeremiah warned about before Ezekiel, and now all that Ezekiel had said has come to pass. So now you've got a people who were thinking it can't get no worse, and it got worse. And they're now without hope. There's nothing to hang their hat on. There is no king. No one's on that throne. There's no temple. Jerusalem's gone. All the inhabitants are gone. The promise of the city, the promise of the throne, promise of the house of God, it's all wiped away. What hope did they have? I mean, it looked like God's completely through with them. Looks like, hey, he's cast them off forever. But now Ezekiel, the Lord grabs him and says, now you get to do what you want to do all along. You get to go back and tell those people where it looks like there is no hope. You get to tell them there's some hope. You get to let them know that after sin has robbed them of everything, I still have plans for them. And so Ezekiel gets to turn it around and show them, amen, that their hope wasn't their city, it wasn't their throne, it wasn't their temple, it wasn't their own righteousness, that's for sure. It was their God. And Ezekiel gets to promise to them by the word of the Lord about a new covenant. Their heaviness, the burden of performance. The Lord said, I'm going to shoulder all that for you. That's going to be on me. It's going to depend on me. And the Lord frames up the message of hope with a picture of Christ. Now, usually a frame is for the picture, but in this case, the message of hope for their future was a picture of Christ. So the picture for their frame of hope is going to be about their shepherd. And I won't read all the passages getting up to this, but he preaches there about a shepherd who's a priest king. And we know who he's talking about. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this priest is going to be the one, the only one that can make the right offering for them. And the right offering for them is going to be the offering up of himself. He's the right one making the offering. He's the right offering being made. See how the Lord fixed that all up? The Lord said, this is not on you. I've got this. And so the Lord promises this faithful shepherd is going to come, and through him there's going to come, through his sufferings, a new covenant. And so that's something that Jeremiah had also prophesied about back in Jeremiah chapter 31. It's promised right here in this context in the chapter before where I've had you to turn in chapter 37 and chapter 36. He promises saying to them, I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you. And he promises a new heart within them, and his spirit's going to be given to them. And Israel's and Judah's failure there and their weaknesses has been abundantly clear. And he promises that he's going to manifest his power and his strength on their behalf. But how? Everything's gone. There's nothing to work with. What do we do now? How could the pieces of their nation and kingdom be put together again? What hope did they have? Well, as Ezekiel 36 closes, the Lord declared that he had pity upon his own name. That's why the Lord was going to do this. He had pity on his own name. And it's just like Jeremiah 31 promised, a new covenant from the Lord would come from this pity he would have on his own name. Therefore, he would not cast them off forever. Sure as the sun rises, the tides keep coming in. People keep witnessing the moon and the sun, the stars. They're his people. That's what God was saying. Those things were the ordinances of God. And as sure as that was going on, sure as the tide's coming in, God said, you're my people. I still have hope for you. God telling Israel, I'm not through with you as long as you can see the moon, as long as you can see the sun, as long as the stars are shining in their courses. God saying, I'm not cast you off forever. This is after they're desolate and they're laid waste and there is no city and there are no people in Jerusalem and there is no king on the throne. God says, I still got plans for you. And he sends Ezekiel in with that message, and he's going to show mercy towards them for his own name's sake. He said, you have did everything I've told you not to do. But here's what you're not going to do. You're not going to make me look like a liar. And for jealousy of my own name, I'm going to fix this problem, and I'm going to fix it for you. And that brings us to Ezekiel 37. Down there in verse 11 there, there's a reason for what God's about to show Ezekiel. It's given in verse 11. Notice he says, he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So the purpose behind what's going to be shown here is they've given up. before he's telling them, hey, turn around. He's got Isaiah telling him. He's got Jeremiah telling him. He's now got Ezekiel telling him, turn around. You're going to lose more. You're going to lose more. You're going to suffer more loss if you don't get it turned around. And they just kept losing. And they just kept losing. And they just kept losing. And they thought, well, you know, we haven't lost it all. And then they lost it all. And now the thought is, why turn it around now? We've lost it all. And he couldn't get them to see. Bad things were coming. They wouldn't look to the Lord. Same people that he couldn't get them to imagine. More bad's coming. Now he can't get them to see that hope is still on the horizon. Same people that wouldn't look to the Lord when it was going downhill. Now he's all they got's uphill. And he still have a problem getting them to look to the Lord, not to give up there, because God's going to come through for them. The Lord's going to help them. Now, it's human nature, that old human heart that keeps them from looking to the Lord there and gets them into trouble from the fallout of everything that's gone on there. And then after the fallout, it's that same heart that'll keep you from looking to the Lord for a solution. After you've lost it all, you know, somebody says, well, I'm not going to turn now. At some point, you got to realize this is a foolish course of action. If you wouldn't look to the Lord on the way down, surely you've got enough sense to look to him when you're at the bottom. That's the message. Ezekiel's objective is get them to look to God. Look back there at verse 1 of Ezekiel 37. Verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Now, back in Ezekiel chapter 1, it mentions the hand of the Lord in association with the word of the Lord. Again, here there's no accident that the hand of the Lord is mentioned in association with the word of the Lord again. Ezekiel was carried by the Spirit of God to a valley. It's a valley full of bones. Very bleak situation is what Ezekiel's seeing. A young preacher, Ezekiel, looking for a congregation to preach to. And the Lord takes him to a valley of dry bones. And says, there they are, right there. Now not only do they not have hope, the young preacher doesn't have any hope. Following God, being led by the Spirit's not always an open door, fellas. It's not always a better opportunity. It's not always a step up, amen. Sometimes it's a valley of dry bones. It's not always a mountaintop experience. Sometimes it's a valley, amen. And so those valleys in life and some of those opportunities in the ministry are discouraging. But there are some people there that are in that valley that God may lead you to. And they've been there so long, they've dried out. And they've lost hope. And the only way that they're ever going to see their way to God again is for somebody to go in that valley and see what God's showing them about the potential of those that they'll just look up for a change. And so that's Ezekiel's calling. They've been there so long, they're dried out in the valley there. God wants to use Ezekiel in verse 2. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, with the exception of them being very many, this would qualify for the average Baptist church. They're very dry, but they're just not that many. Amen. But here there's very many, and they're very dry. Verse 3, he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Back in the context of Jeremiah prophesying about the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, he mentions a valley of, he said, quote, many dead bodies. So there's a cross-reference here about this going to be something that is going to depend upon the Lord. And I believe it's a reference to something. I won't get into it tonight, that God's going to do in the future. But Ezekiel, he has seen enough by this point to know he doesn't know everything. And the Lord has taught Ezekiel along the way there. And he's asked this question here to the young student. Can these bones live? And naturally speaking, the answer would be no, unless the Lord gets involved. And then they can. So Ezekiel answers carefully and he said, O Lord God, thou knowest. He knows I don't have the answer to this question. It's going to depend on you, Lord. And so that's the way it goes down. Verse 4 again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So again, here is the Spirit of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, now the word of the Lord. And Ezekiel's recourse is seeing something from these dry bones, which are very dry, and what he's supposed to see is a result of his prophesying, preaching. Give them the word. Give them the word. Now here's what I would say to you tonight. If if the word of God being preached would help those in that situation, surely it can help you in your situation, right? We just need to look up, right? And so this valley of dry bones there, the answer is preach the word. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I'll lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. See, what has happened, historically speaking, is Judah has been stripped. And God will do that from time to time. He will strip a man. He will strip a person, a woman even. He'll strip you of everything towards just you and him. And there's nowhere to look but up. And so this is the situation Judah is in. The northern kingdom of Israel has been destroyed by Assyria, and now the southern kingdom of Judah has been stripped by Babylon, and they're just a shell of what they once were. Their testimony as a people is of death and what used to be. Dry bones is the perfect picture of Israel at this point in their history. And in time past, God, again, he's done this to men. He's done this to ladies, where everything in life is just stripped away. And they're going to find out that it wasn't all those things anyway. It was the Lord. It was your need of God and your need of the Lord and his word. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, notice there's some noise. That's the first sign. There's some noise, and then a little bit of movement. Things literally start coming together, but it's not through yet. And so that you don't want to hit the brakes yet. Just because there's a little bit of noise don't mean it's time to stop. Amen. Just because there's a little bit of movement don't mean it's time to stop. God's not through. And when I beheld, verse 8, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So not only is there some noise and some moving around and things fitting together, but also things start to look better. But the problem's still there. There is no breath in them. What does that show you? They needed that spirit. They needed that breath of life. There's just so much there, but something's still missing. There's no breath in them. So what do you do? Verse 9, he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. So right there, there's the objective right there. Get them living, get them standing, get them coming together like an exceeding great army. Now, all that happens in the chapters before this one was prophetical judgment declared against other nations and other leaders. For example, he just got through condemning the nation of Edom. But then the subject is about the salvation of Israel, that Ezekiel's called to bring this message to them. And they needed salvation. He's going to show them because of their sin. That's why they needed it. They had defiled their own land by the shedding of innocent blood and the worship of idols. They're guilty of sinning against the Lord. Also, they're scattering. They're scattered as a people throughout the nations of the land, throughout the nations of the world. They're everywhere, carried off into captivity. The slander there, God's judgment against the Jewish people, led to pagans defaming his name. God saying he couldn't take care of his own people. His own people wouldn't listen to him. So he, out of jealousy for his name, has to do something. And then the solution, God determines to vindicate his own name through a physical, represented here, and a spiritual restoration of the Jewish people to himself through the effects of what he promised in a new covenant in accordance to what he's promised to their fathers before them. And this solution of God towards the Jewish people is represented with those two sticks that he's going to talk about. They're dead. They're going to form one house, and skeletons, dead ends, and dry bones. Verse 11, he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Again, no one's on the throne. The city's wiped out. The temple's torn down. They had nothing to look to, they thought. And the Lord's using Ezekiel to say, hey, now, look my way. Look my way. Your hope wasn't your king. Your hope wasn't the house of God. Your hope wasn't, you know, the city of Jerusalem where I chose to put my name. I was your hope. And you wouldn't look to me. Now that all that's gone, would you just look my way? That's Ezekiel's ministry at this point. Hope is not lost. I have pity for my own name. I want you to honor my name. I want you to honor me before the people. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves, and I'll cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And what we recognize here, this is the testimony of deity, the dead hearing the voice of God, just as I was speaking about this morning. And that's Jesus alluding to himself in John chapter 5. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And he says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And what Jesus mentions there in that passage of John chapter 5, if you're carefully reading it, is two resurrections. There's the first resurrection, there's the second resurrection, and of the first resurrection, there's three parts. There's the Old Testament saints that came up with Christ when he led captivity captive. Then there's the harvest, which is the rapture of the church. That's the one that the dead in Christ will be a part of. That's part of that resurrection. And then at the end of the tribulation period, at the second coming, there'll be another, the third part of that first resurrection. And the Bible talks about the resurrection of damnation is going to be separated from the first resurrection by a period of 1,000 years. And so those that are part of the first resurrection get to be with Christ during that 1,000 years that Satan is going to be bound. And of course, that's all talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But here's the point I want you to see by the message tonight. The Lord can solve the problem of death and dead ends. The Lord's the solution. And for the Jewish people, both north and south, they have ran their vessel into the ground. They were helpless, they're hopeless, and are very dry. And there's no hope there, but the Spirit of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the word of the Lord, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy. And already in history, for Israel's sake, we've seen a little noise. Amen. They did get their land back. And there's been a little shaking, there's been a little movement. Things are coming together and filling out there, amen. But what we need to know prophetically is God's not through with them yet. Amen. He's still got plans for them. He has not cast them off forever. But in the message of skeletons and sticks there, how it all represents the whole house of Israel, those two sticks coming together shows them being joined back together. Because there had been a division. And there had been a division north and south, Israel north and Judah south. And there had been that division because of sin, the sin of Solomon, the idolatry of Solomon. And then Rehoboam, of course, was king of the northern tribe, split from them, made their own king, a young industrious man named Jeroboam. The kingdom was divided at that point. And the lesson that's a long drawn out illustration in your Bible, a lot of the Bible is taken up to get this point across, that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And God would have us to understand that. Israel did not stand. Judah did not stand. Hey, a home divided against itself cannot stand. Amen. It can't be mom against dad all the time. Amen. There's got to be peace in the home. Or people dread coming home. Amen. You can't have children against their parents. Our culture teaches children to mock their parents and rebel against their parents. I don't think people realize how serious that is. Smart aleck kids talking back to their parents is not funny. Amen. It's a serious sin against the Lord. It's one big 10, by the way. Amen. The home will not stand. A man or a person divided against themselves cannot stand. Amen. That's the whole idea of balance and wholeness. Being all in for the Lord. And if you're not, you're double-minded. And a double-minded man, he's unstable in all ways. He's going to prove to stagger, stumble, and fall because he's trying to watch the Lord and the world at the same time. And you just can't do that. Now, when those kingdoms ran ashore, it was hard. Israel's destroyed by Sennacherib in Assyria, and Judah gets laid waste by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Both Assyria and Babylon are pictures of the coalition of nations that in the future is going to be assembled under mystery Babylon there, associated with the Antichrist, who's also pictured by Sennacherib the Assyrian, and Nebuchadnezzar called the dragon of Babylon. And by the end, upon God moving his hand, by the power of his spirit, the fulfillment of his word, Israel will not be two kingdoms. It won't be north and south anymore. There'll be one nation. There'll be one kingdom. There's going to be one people. That's what God is showing them in this passage. And what's seen in the context all around this chapter involves a restoration for the house of Israel. A regeneration that God's going to bring about. A nation born in a day. And a resurrection. Israel is prophesied of having there by the prophet Ezekiel, by these dry bones there. And those two sticks coming together, it prophesies of reunion. God bringing it all together. Again, it won't be Judah and Israel and Judah and Ephraim as they've been known before. It's going to be the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel. But the message, Ezekiel comes upon here, these dead ends, dry bones, skeletons and sticks, you know, all this is, he can see is defeat. That's all he sees. It's a valley of dry bones. This is a dead end if ever there was one. And he comes upon that there, and they said, that's what they said, we're just a bunch of dried up bones, our parts are cut off, God is through with us. And God leads Ezekiel to that shocking revelation, the valley of dry bones. And with that, God gives to him a solemn responsibility. And what was that? Preach. Give him the word. Rear back and give them the word of God there, and that's what Ezekiel done. And with the word going out, and the Spirit of the Lord being involved, and the hand of God beginning to move, things got going in the right direction. And there's a supernatural resurrection and reunion of what was once dead, now is alive. And what was once divided is put back together. It's joined. And what we read of this is they're activated. God activates his people here. They lived, it says. They're animated, amen. They're stood up on their feet. They're associated. It says they were an exceeding great army. And by the end of the chapter, they're assured. They're assured of his promises that God has given to them through Ezekiel. He says in verse 13, "You shall know that I am the Lord." Amen. That's a statement. God's saying, when I get through with you, you're going to know. You're going to know who the only potentate is. You're going to know who the king of Israel has been the whole time. You're going to know who the head of the house of Israel is, who's the holy one of Israel. You're going to know who it is, amen. "You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord." Now, because the Lord quickens us when we were saved, we were regenerated and spiritually resurrected, there is that association with salvation, obviously, there. But also, I remind you, Jesus told again about a church, Sardis, that had a name, that they lived, but Jesus said they were dead. Paul the Apostle warned about a young widow who lived in pleasure, and he said, "She's dead while she yet liveth." There are dead preachers, there are dead churches, dead Christians. They're living in sin. They're walking after the flesh. And all that they're pulling to themselves is just death. And they goes right to a valley and they'll just dry out there if they don't start at some point looking up. And what we see here is the preaching of the Word of God will fix that problem. There's hope as long as they're around the preaching of the Word of God. Ezekiel's ministry, like Jeremiah's before him, it hasn't known a lot of success as far as numbers would go. God takes him his first captive congregation. It's just a valley of dry bones, and it's a common experience for a man in the ministry today. I was talking about the Lord opening doors. It's not always a step up. It's not always a glorious situation. I want to go out on a limb here and say it probably isn't ever going to be that way. So young fellows, the Lord may lead you out and go into a situation, and it ain't going to feel like home. It ain't going to be like home, because you got a lot of work to do. there's a lot of the words going to have to go out. And God's going to have to give some breath on the thing. And you have to be there. You're going to have a strong, hard head to stick it out and get it done. I know we got so many young preachers in this church. If the Lord does send you guys out, we're spoiled. I mean, by the literal word. I mean, half the congregation is gone. If all the preachers go somewhere else to serve somewhere in the ministry. But I want to say this. If the Lord did that to us, then we would gladly be spoiled for the Lord. If he has a place for you out there, I'm just saying, you know, hey, just be excited about what the Lord has for you. But don't be excited about the prospect. There's a lot of Valley of Dry Bones out there. And they've been there so long, they're plumb dried out, and they've given up hope of it ever changing. You know what they need? They need somebody with a hand of the Lord on them. Yeah. It's heard the call of God. Go in there with the word of the Lord. And just stick to it. And keep preaching the word. And keep preaching the word. And keep preaching the word. Can these bones live? Ezekiel says, Lord, thou knowest. And the Lord says, prophesy. Give them the word. Declare the word. And those bones started fastening one to another. Ezekiel said, I guess they can. The Lord said, no. Keep preaching. Give him the word again. And so he does. You know, he looks back to sin who's come in the flesh before. He looks back at the Lord. The Lord says, oh, keep it coming. Keep it coming. Amen. And don't quit. And then he finally sees a mighty, exceeding great army. Preaching the word will make a military assembly out of a bunch of dead, dry bones. Amen. Just keep giving the word. You realize many a marriage has been saved because of the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. There have been a lot of cold, barren, fruitless, backslidden believers whose lives were literally saved because of the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Amen. There have been churches that have been awakened and resuscitated by the preaching of the Word. And of course, when it comes to the lost, how many have been saved, though they're dead in sins, because the Word of God caught their ear, turned their head and opened their eyes, and they came to Jesus Christ. Somebody preach the word of God. Hang in there. Like the psalmist, stick with the preaching of the word. Keep waiting on the Lord. The power of preaching will do the job. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah stretches himself out on a young dead child. A scene, as I've said before, is representing the substitutionary death of Christ. It says that Elijah cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. Same type of scenario a little bit later in the life of the prophet Elisha, who followed Elijah. Same situation, does the same thing. The Bible says he prayed unto the Lord. In one scene, the spirit of the child revived, the Spirit of God says. In the other scene, the child started sneezing. Sneezy. And he starts sneezing seven times and was alive. Preaching works. Prayer works. He cried unto the Lord. You put your heart into it. Give them the word. Put your heart into it. Amen. And people just might respond if they're looking in the right direction. Amen. And God speaks and they hear him. Well, that's what needs to happen. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep after God. Not only preaching and praying, but there's the power of faith and there's the presence of Christ. And that's seen in Luke chapter 7. There with the widow of Nain's son, John chapter 11, the case of Lazarus, of course, whom he raised from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days there. Also in the case of others there that Christ would come on the scene and break up a funeral. The presence of Christ, that'll make a difference. Amen. You come into a valley of dry bones, boy, and then one day you realize the Lord joined the church. The Lord's part of the assembly. He's part of the work, amen. It's not just a valley of dry bones anymore. The Lord's moving. The Lord's organizing things. Following that great miracle, they came and of the widow, of the young girl of 12 years, the woman with the issue of 12 years, that's when the daughter of Jairus died. And he's tending to that woman, and while he's tending to her, she dies. And in that situation right there, he comes and he tells that man, believe, only believe. And that's where the man says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Look, that man realizes there's no time putting on the dog. I'm not going to be the mighty warrior here. Yeah, I believe, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. It's a man of obvious little faith, and he's honest to the Lord about it, and yet the Lord responds. You don't need this great, big, mighty, mountain-moving faith. You just need a little faith in the right one. Just look his way, and the presence of Christ will make the difference. Amen. There's still hope. There's still hope. No matter if we're talking about a church, a lost sinner, a carnal Christian, a dead marriage, because he rose from the dead, there is hope. Amen. Dead ends, dry bones, it don't matter with him. He can fix it. We just got to look his way. Let's pray. Lord God, here we are. We're your people, Lord, and we look to this passage and we look for some application for our situation. We ask you, Lord God, to bless and, Lord, to guide and direct and have your will, Lord God, in the hearts of your people. You're good to us, Lord, and we thank you that you have something for us to do. And, Lord, we want to see you. We want to see you pleased by this work, by your servants, by your people, Lord God. And we pray, God, that you'll help us to be an obedient, submissive people, that we wouldn't be self-willed, self-disciplined. But Lord, help us to be wholly disciplined and dead to self. Help us to bring self into subjection and yield to the Spirit of God. Help us to be a spiritual people. Bless homes and marriages here, Lord God. Bless our testimony, God. May we not just have a name that we live, Lord God. I pray we'll be fully alive with your presence among us. And Lord, your hand and your spirit and your word holding us together, making us an exceeding mighty army. Lord, that's what we look for. That's what edification is. Lord, we pray you will edify us, assemble us, build us up, God, that we would be an obedient, marching people in our own ranks, determined, Lord, focused. Help us to be holy, holy in our hard-headedness, not carnal, but help us to have a strong forehead for the right cause. We pray these things in Jesus' name. You'd stand, please, every head bowed.